The normal Christian life is something that we all need to get hold of again today to understand and to put into practice for ourselves. Very important for us all to be converted, of course, because without conversion, there's no starting point for the Christian life. You have to be converted. You can be converted in many ways in life. You can be converted from one brand of motor car to another brand of motor car, but the conversion that we are speaking about is that conversion that takes us out of spiritual darkness and ignorance and puts us into the realm of light. It's that conversion that takes us out of the clutches of the evil one and puts us into the hands of the living God. It is that conversion we're talking about. The conversion that embraces the Lord Jesus Christ, the cross, and what he did on the cross for us, and embraces the God of the Bible. It's that sort of conversion that we are speaking about. Now we have to be converted to live the Christian life. You cannot live the Christian life without being converted. You may think that that is self-explanatory, but you'll be amazed to discover how many people think that they can be Christians without actually being converted. How many people haven't you heard say to you, "I'm a Christian, but I'm not born again"? They make statements like that. Now, once again, many years ago when I was a younger person, there were many people who felt that if they strove to live according to the standards, for instance, enunciated in the Sermon on the Mount, that they were Christians. If they were decent and upright people and they did the right thing and respected the church, respected God, and respected the Bible, that they were Christians. And the notion of having a personal conversion experience was absent. But there is no Christianity apart from that personal conversion experience. So the first question all of us should ask ourselves is, have I been converted? Have I actually been turned? That's what the word means. Have I been turned around from what I used to think about myself, and am I now a follower of Jesus Christ? I mentioned the last time I spoke here that one of the great problems in being converted is this. Although we are told in the Bible that we need to be converted and we need to turn, we find ourselves totally unable to do so. We have no power within us at all to convert ourselves. We have no power at all to grasp hold of Christ. We have nothing within us at all that enables us to even lift a small finger toward our own salvation. We are totally incapable and totally powerless and totally unable to respond to God in any way at all. We can do so emotionally. We can do so at different levels, but we can't do so savingly. We can't respond to God in a way that saves us. We don't have any ability at all. And so while we are told to come to Christ, to turn to Christ, we discover that we can't do that. We have no inner strength to do that, no ability to do that. We don't even have the will to do that at all until God works by his great power and draws us to Christ. The Lord Jesus said in John 6:44 that no man can come to me unless the Father draws him. Or if you want to put it in the words of the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4, he says, "The God who said, 'Let there be light.'" Where did God say, "Let there be light"? In Genesis chapter 1, God said, "Let there be light." Now Paul says, "The God who said, 'Let there be light,' shines his light into our hearts so that we can see the glory of the gospel in the face of Jesus Christ." So if you are a Christian today, it's not because your mother and father were Christians, although that may have been a help. It's not because you met a Christian friend, although that may have been a help. It's not because you came to a Christian church, although all of those things may be helpful and part of it in the providence of God, but it is because there was a moment in your life when God shone his light into your heart, when the darkness was lifted, and you were taken supernaturally out of the realm of darkness and you were put into the realm of light. That's what happened to you when you were converted. You may not understand it like that. You may not remember it like that. You may not remember the steps that led to your conversion, or the day of your conversion, or the moment of your conversion. You may remember none of these things, while some of you may remember them. But whether you remember them or not, it's not important. But today, if you can say, "Jesus is Lord," and mean it with all your heart, in such a way that your life is impacted by it, that's a sign that you have been converted, and that you belong to the children of light, you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. But that the problem is this, that when we are converted, when we are what Jesus called being born again, when we do have that experience, when God does touch us, when he does lift us up out of darkness and put us into light, when he does touch our hearts in such a way that we embrace Christ, and we come into this new life where Jesus is King, what we discover is that we are born again, we are converted into a world that is hostile to us. And suddenly we discover that coming to know Jesus Christ, coming into the light, being converted, coming into that place where we can embrace Christ actually produces a whole new set of problems for us that we never expected, never anticipated, never experienced before. So how do we cope with this business of being Christians and living in a world that is so hostile, or living with circumstances that seem to press us in on every hand and are no help to us at all? Because we've been so conditioned to think of God as a God of love, so conditioned to think of God as a God who answers prayers, and we can take to him all the tiniest and smallest of prayers and all of our smallest concerns, and we're so conditioned to thinking in triumphalist terms. Don't worry, you know, God will come through for you. God is the victor. God will do the... And we're so used to this kind of talk around about us that we are quite thrown when it doesn't happen for us, when we are not healed, when our finances are not supplied, when the rent is due and there's no money in the bank, when there is no food, and when there is a problem or the relationship does break up, even though we prayed and we're sure that God was going to heal that relationship. He never did. The relationship broke up. Or the children that we break our hearts over have wandered away. We were so sure there was going to be a change, and it didn't happen. And so we are thrown into this kind of world with these enigmas and these mysteries, these conundrums, these puzzles, which we have to work with now that we're Christians. Should we not be happy? Should we not be wealthy? Should we not actually experience the blessing of God in this life? Or what? That's the question that we ask when we get converted and we suddenly discover that life often takes a turn against us. How do we explain the fact that life can be so hostile, that people can be so hostile, and our circumstances can be so hostile and unpredictable, when we were led to believe that by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, we were placed into the hands forever of a loving God? How do we explain these things? Well, the first thing I want to say to you is this, that we have got to remember that the normal Christian who lives a normal Christian life is a citizen of two worlds. If you don't get this thinking right in your mind, you'll always be confused by what happens to you. We're a citizen of two worlds. Now, you may remember what our Lord Jesus Christ said in John's Gospel, chapter 5, as he made this statement in verse 16. So, because Jesus was doing these things on the Sabbath, Jesus said to them, "My Father is always at his work to this very day." Now, what do you think the work of God is? What does Jesus mean when he says, "My Father is always at his work to this very day"? God is in the business of bringing life and light. And the Sabbath was meant to signify that. And Jesus was criticized by the establishment for breaking the Sabbath. Jesus said, "My Father is always at his work to this very day." God is at his work to this very day, bringing light to darkened hearts. Now Jesus gave them this answer, verse 19. "I tell you the truth, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can do only what he sees his Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does." So the Father and the Son are united together to work together for the glory of the Father and for the salvation of souls. "For the Father loves the Son, shows him all that he does. Now, yes, to your amazement, he will show him even greater things than these. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son gives life to whom he is pleased to give it. Moreover, the Father judges no one, but has entrusted all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. I tell you the truth, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life." Now I want you to notice how the Lord Jesus Christ talks about the people of his day, and by inference talks about all of us. He describes the people of his day and the activity of the Father working with the people of his day in terms of life and death. It's the Father who gives life, the Father who raises the dead. It's the Father who gives life, but the Father has given to the Son the right to give life as well. And what the Lord Jesus says is this: whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. In other words, You don't believe in me because you don't have life. You are born into this world stone dead spiritually. You may have been a cute baby, but you are born stone dead spiritually. There is nothing in you, nothing in your children, nothing in my children that would ever move them to follow God unless God worked in their hearts. That's why we teach them. That's why we bring them to Sunday school. That's why we pray over them. That's why we instruct them in the hope that God will have mercy on them and plant the seed of life in their hearts. So human beings who come into this world are stone dead and have no ability at all to do anything for their own salvation. The Apostle Paul puts it a little bit differently, but in a similar way, in Ephesians chapter 2, he says this, "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live." Now that is the world, dear friends, in which we live as human beings. That's the society that we live in today. Our society is a society that is dead. It has no life. It has no eternal life. It is opposed to God and constantly stands in favor of religion as opposed to the life-giving God. We will support religions and support religious systems and institutions, but when it comes to the embracing of God in a life-giving moment of surrender to Him, we are unable to do that. We are dead. And we live in a world like that. We are citizens of two worlds. But in Ephesians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul also says this, "But because of His great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with Him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages He might show the incomparable riches of His grace expressed in His kindness to us in Christ Jesus." So now Paul takes us on another journey. He says, on the one hand, you live in this world that is characterized by death and darkness. And on the other hand, when God saved you by His mercy and His grace, He placed you in Christ. And where is Christ now? Christ is seated in the heavenly places. But in that place where the universe is run, the Lord Jesus Christ sits on the throne. And there we are placed with Him. We are citizens of that world as well. Now, that is the reason why we so often feel pressurized in our world today. It's because we are citizens of two worlds. When you are not a Christian, you went with the flow and you understood and accepted and embraced the values of the world. But when you became a Christian, you suddenly go against the flow and you now accept and embrace the values of the unseen world. Now, those values clash. And sometimes we feel that clash very sharply in our own lives, in our own hearts, and in our own minds, in our own families. We see these things clashing. And if you want to know why it is that life can be so unpredictable and why there can be so many problems in life and so many sad things that happen in life, you've got to understand the fact that you live in two worlds. On the one hand, you are still a citizen of this world, and you will not, nor will I, escape the vicissitudes of living in a world like this. We will not escape the problems, the troubles of living in a world like this. We'll have motor car accidents, we'll get cancers, we'll have heart attacks, we'll have sicknesses, sometimes the most dreadful sicknesses that happen to Christians. We'll have our troubles, our disappointments, our heartaches, people will let us down. All of those things are part and parcel of living in a world that is filled with darkness and brokenness of every form and shape. We are citizens of this world. But when you were born again, you were also made a citizen of the world to come. Therefore, you are seated with Christ in the heavenly places. So, your heart aspires for something better. You long for something better. You know there's something better. You feel the urge in you when trouble comes upon you to call out to someone greater than yourself to pray because He hears your prayers. So, you find yourself engaged in these exercises. And sometimes you can't actually put the two together. Sometimes you don't actually know why things are happening to you. You don't always understand why these paradoxes happen in the Christian life. And you will not explain it until you come to terms with the fact that we are citizens of two worlds. We belong to the world of blessing. We belong to the world of light. We belong to the world where the Lord Jesus Christ is King, where He rules and reigns. We belong to the world of goodness. That's where we belong, on the one hand. On the other hand, the other foot is still in this world. And this world is a world that is still broken and is still wounded and is still fractured and is still heading for judgment and is still under the curse and is still filled with all the sadnesses of living as broken human beings. So when things happen to you and you say, why? Always remember that you are a citizen of two worlds. You live in this world and you live in the world that is to come. So this world is not very much different for us as Christians. And of course it's right for us to pray. And of course God does often answer our prayers, often not in the way we think, but he often does. But we are also children of the age to come. With all of its glories and all of its blessings, we belong there as well. So I'm simultaneously a citizen of both worlds. And all of us who are Christians, we live with this tension. The normal Christian life will always be for us a kind of a daily struggle. Now, a good way to describe this struggle, the world, the flesh, and the devil. And one way of understanding the struggles that we Christians battle with and have to cope with in this world is by taking those three categories and thinking about them, because out of those three categories come all of our problems and all of our troubles. So we Christians, when we become Christians and are born again or converted into Christ, we suddenly come into this world with all of its hostility toward us, and we discover that we've got to fight the world in a way which we've never fought it before. Now, when the Bible talks about the world in that way, it's not talking about the grandeur of God's creation. It's talking about the opinions and the things and the values of the world society round about us. The whole society and the opinion of the world round about us is not for God. It's opposed to God. And that is why some of us have to constantly help and encourage each other, because we will follow the opinions of the world. But the opinions and the things of the world are all passing away. And you must remember that, dear friends. We must all remember that. 1 John 2, verses 16 and 17. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, the pride and pride in possessions, it's not from the Father. The desires of the flesh, that's the lower part of our natures. The desires of the eyes, the covetousness, the pride of possessions, that acquisitiveness that we all have, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. So everything that the world does, all of its inventions, all of its values, all of the things it places its pride in today, are all passing away. All the self-gratification of the world, all the giving into its cravings and its covetousness and its pride and possessions, all of its self-achievement and its malice, all the things that seek to enslave us are all passing away. But the problem is we live with this battle constantly. We find these things encroaching into our lives constantly. So, part of the problem of living in two worlds is that we've got to fight the world and its opinions on the one hand. But then we've also got to fight the flesh. And once again, we're not talking about human bodies, but we're talking about the flesh as the Bible refers to it when it talks about sinful rebelliousness on the part of our natures because of the fall. We've got to fight that all the time. We've got a struggle going on inside of us all the time. Now, when there is love and when there is respect, then all human relationships are good. But when people are manipulated or used, their relationships become destructive and they become destroyed. And that's why Paul writes in Galatians 5, the works of the flesh, things that we struggle against, living in two worlds, the works of the flesh are evident. They're evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, and orgies, and things like these. Even if you're not a Christian, these things are not good for you. But it's what our natures tend toward. It's the love of the darkness in us that tends toward these things. And I warn you, says Paul, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So now, if you have been truly converted, and you've been truly drawn to Jesus by God, and you have had a true conversion experience that's taken you from darkness into light, You will not do these things. But if you do these things and say you're a Christian, then, friend, you're deluded. There's no Christian who's been drawn to God, drawn to Christ, by the power of the great creator of the universe, who draws us to the Savior, the only Savior he has given us, who shed his blood for us, who can say at the same time, I believe in Jesus, Jesus is Lord, and yet allow his life to be dominated by these things. Somebody's deluded. That's the work of the flesh, and we've got to fight that all the time. And so we find ourselves living in this world, one foot in heaven, where we're looking forward to that great and glorious kingdom that is to come, another foot in this world, where the normal Christian life is to struggle against ourselves on a daily basis. So the normal Christian life always involves conflict and tension, because there is a spiritual war raging inside of us. A battle between the desires of the flesh and the desires of the spirit. And the desires of the flesh are against the spirit, and the desires of the spirit are against the flesh, for these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do, says the Apostle Paul. So we've got to understand that, dear friends, that living the normal Christian life means that we've got to fight the world, we've got to fight the flesh, and we've also got to fight the devil. But I don't know if you are aware how many times in the Bible the Lord Jesus Christ's victory against the devil is described as one of destruction. He has destroyed the devil. He has overridden the devil, overpowered the devil. He has cast him out. The person who has wrought the victory over the devil is Jesus, and Jesus alone. And what he has done is this: he has taken away from the devil the power to condemn men and women before God. He has taken away from the devil the power to hold death as the threat over men and women. He has destroyed the devil in principle, and the devil's doom is sealed forever, although in the purposes of God, he is permitted a certain amount of freedom still in this world until Jesus comes again. But the devil and the demons know very well that they are defeated. That is why, in one of the Gospels, the demon said to Jesus, "What have you got to do with us, Jesus? Have you come to torment us before the time?" That is, before the day of judgment. We know that there will be a day of judgment. We know that we will be thrown into the great abyss. We know that the judgment of God will befall us. But what are you doing here, Son of God? Have you come to torment us before the time? So the devil is defeated. However, he still has a certain amount of power in this world, and we are told simply to resist him. What does resist mean? It means don't do it. That's what it means. There's no mystery to it. It simply means resist him. Don't do it. Don't cave in. He is not the master anymore, and he does not need to be obeyed. Resist him. He is destroyed, he is judged, he's driven out, and he's been overcome. Remember what Jesus said in the Gospels when he told that little parable about the strong man breaking into a house, and the man break into the house of the strong man, and he's stronger than the strong man, and so he binds up the strong man and takes all his goods. That's what I've come to do, says Jesus. I have come to break into the house of the strong man, and I did that through my death on the cross. And I have bound that strong man so that he cannot keep you out of the kingdom of heaven. So that as the Father draws you and as the light enters into your heart and into your mind, that strong man who kept you out, who blinded your eyes, can no longer blind your eyes and no longer keep you from the Father in heaven. I have ransacked his house, said Jesus. I've come to save you. I've come to steal you from the strong man, to free you to be my slave. And so Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 5, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him. How do we fight the devil? You resist him. Firm in your faith. That's why it's important to know what the faith means. You see, dear friends, to live the normal Christian life. Be firm in the things that you believe. Don't cave in. Don't be thrown by people. Be firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by the brotherhood throughout the world. Don't cave in. So here we are. We've been converted by a great miracle of God, our conversion is a mystery, because here we are told to be converted. We can't be converted. God converts us by opening our eyes and drawing us to the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we get converted, we are converted into a world that is hostile to us, and we find that we're going to fight against the world, the flesh, and the devil, and it throws us into all kinds of internal turmoil from time to time, and sometimes we think we are not Christian. The very fact that you have got to fight, the very fact that you find yourself troubled, the very fact that you find yourself caught up in these inner struggles, the very fact that you sometimes doubt whether you're a Christian or not, all evidences that God has brought you to himself. You would not be worried about struggling against the world, the flesh, and the devil if you did not belong to God. Have you got an unconverted friend somewhere who's totally secular? Do you find that person worried about the world, the flesh, and the devil? Of course not. They're caught up in it all. They don't worry about it. It is only we who have been enlightened, called by God to faith in Jesus Christ. We are the ones who are worried and troubled about our spiritual condition. So we go through this inner turmoil because our spirit, the Spirit of God is in us, and the flesh is in us, and sometimes they fight against each other, and we have this tremendous turmoil going on inside of us because we are people who live in two worlds, you see? On the one hand, we belong to the world to come, and the Holy Spirit who lives within us represents that world to come, and so stands against the world we live in by living within us and fighting against the temptations, the struggles, and the desires that sometimes crop up within us and make us want to go in a certain direction. And the answer for you and for me, finally, is to simply make up our minds that by the grace of God, as much as he enables me to do, I will endure to the end. I'll be true every day. What's the secret of the Christian life? The secret of the normal Christian life is not freedom from the struggles that we have, or the doubts that we have, or the problems that we have. No, that's part of the normal Christian life. No, the way to go is to simply get up in the morning and say, Lord Jesus, as long as you give me grace, I will follow you. Just get up in the mornings, read your Bible, pray every day, and ask God to give you the grace to keep going for this day. When you put your head on your pillow tonight, say, thank you, Lord, that you kept me believing in you through this day. Watch over me tonight and help me to believe in you tomorrow when I get up. And will you be with me as I go through the day? It's just a hard slog, friends. The Christian life is a hard slog. And you would not be able to keep up that hard slog if God had not put a new spirit within you. But because God has put his spirit within you, you are able to put one foot in front of the other and say no to the devil, to resist him, and to say yes to the Lord Jesus. You may not always do that perfectly. You may fall flat on your face and have your moments of weakness and defeat. But because you belong to God, there is always forgiveness. That you cannot be converted unless God converts you, right? You cannot convert yourself. You cannot lift your tiny little finger toward your own conversion. You cannot contribute one good deed, one good thought. You cannot utter one syllable toward your own conversion. You have no power or desire to do so left to yourself. None whatsoever. There is no way that you can be converted if God does not convert you. Now, that is true of you. If you are a Christian at all, it's because you've been born of God and the Spirit has drawn you. But now listen to this, friends. If God in his sovereign power drew you to Jesus and you could not help yourself, you couldn't lift a finger toward your own conversion, and you are now a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, and here's the good news. There was no power that you could exert to bring you to Jesus. There is no power that anyone can exert in the world to take you away from him. So the safest place to be is in the hands of the living God. Jesus said, no one will snatch you out of my Father's hand. If you could contribute anything to your own salvation, then you can contribute something to your own demise. But because you can contribute nothing to your salvation, and it's all of God and all of grace, the Father's reputation is at stake to keep you and hold you to the very end. So here we are, Christians. Christians living in two worlds with all the problems and the struggles those two worlds represent. That here's the joy and here's the knowledge. That in spite of the struggle and the slog of fighting the Christian life day by day, no one can take me out of the Father's hand. That's the normal Christian life. We live with that kind of certainty. So the question that you need to ask is this. Has God drawn me to Jesus? Can I say Jesus is Lord with all my heart and believe it? Or am I still in a quandary and thrown in doubt about that? If you are, you need to call out to God to open your eyes.